Great. If you could keep that open, that'd be brilliant.
If I met you, I'm Jack. Say, I start my first day working for St. Peter's today. For 10 months, I'm an apprentice here. Let's pray before. Let's just pray again before we look at John 4. Father, help us now by your Spirit to see Jesus for who he is. Help us catch a glimpse of him, be captivated by him, Father. I pray that we'd be transformed even now as we hear your word taught. Amen. 10 years ago, you wouldn't think twice, would you, about just ringing up your local Italian or curry house and going out for dinner. But I don't think now anyone, any Londoner anyway, would turn up at a restaurant without smugly waving like your 70% voucher off in the waiter's face. And we live in this age of offers. We just have offers flying at us. I know my first 5 minutes of Monday morning, clearing out emails from Groupon saying, you know, do want a voucher for lasering my top lip or whatever it is. And some of them are good, some of them aren't that good. Recently, we got a great deal from Secret Escapes, which is basically a website for, like, pretentious people who can't spend money on weekends away. And it was great. We checked in, 60% off, and we got a free afternoon tea in the spa. So we put our bags up in our room and then headed down to the spa, and we just joined a queue of other young couples who had obviously got the same deal as us and were pretending to be the real deal, but obviously aren't. So offers, that's what we're thinking about this evening. We're looking at a life-changing offer. I mean, if this popped up in your email inbox, you'd be just knocked off your chair. This isn't just spam mail. What we're looking at tonight is a personal offer from Jesus. And it's been addressed to this lady and to us. And it's exclusive. No one else can make us this offer except Jesus. So it's midday, the sun is at its hottest, and Jesus, wearied from his journey, sits by the side of a well. And a woman comes to draw water. Whilst minding her own business, to her shock, Jesus asks this woman for a drink. Not knowing where to look, she replies, look down with me in verse 9. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? So we need to understand here that Jesus is breaking all the rules. Firstly, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And it was shocking enough that he'd be at the same well as her. In those days, you'd express your disapproval of someone by refusing to eat and drink with them. And here we have Jesus at a well asking this woman for a drink. Added to this, he was a man and she was a woman. And that was just culturally unacceptable to address a woman like this in public. So not just a Samaritan, not just a woman, but we'll soon find out that this woman has lived quite a out there life. She's had a lot of sexual encounters. And, you know, who knows what kind of reputation Jesus could get for speaking to a woman with this sort of background. So here is Jesus quite deliberately crossing every barrier, racial, cultural, religious, social, to meet this woman that couldn't be further from himself. And it begs the question, why go all to this length, Jesus? What's going on? Verse 10, we get our answer. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you and asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So there's something that Jesus wants to offer this woman. It's quite clearly that irrespective of her race or nationality or religion or morality or lack thereof, this is an inclusive offer. And we'll go on to see what this offer is, what this living water is. But let's just stop and think about this inclusive offer. And if you're sat here with your eyebrows a bit raised, a bit surprised to see Jesus meeting with this woman, a bit confused about what he's offering her, then I keep listening, it'll become clearer. But I hope we see this, that none of us here are further from Jesus, racially or culturally or socially, or even by religion, than this woman was from Jesus. Sorry for those of you that don't understand the offside rule, but effectively, when it comes to being eligible to receive Jesus' offer, this woman plays all of us onside. So irrespective of basically anything we've done or our background, it doesn't matter. None of us can be excluded. And I think somehow in this country, I'm probably not helping. You know, to be a Christian in this country is to be middle class. And you've got to speak with the accent and wear the right clothes and the rest of it. But I hope we can see here that is a load of rubbish. Because Jesus actually meets this woman who's in the middle of a train wreck of a car crash of her life, basically. That she's not neat and tidy. She doesn't have her nice two up, two down, really neat life. Quite the opposite. So maybe, I don't know, maybe this is your first time in church for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a year. Maybe you come to church pretty burdened by guilt, and lots of things in your life aren't not going that well, and you know Jesus might not approve of them. Maybe you're involved in a relationship that is really messy, or you're getting involved with one that's messy. Maybe you're addicted to pornography, or financially things are just out of control, or you're just carried away with London life. I guess whatever it is and your background, we don't make the error of thinking that you've got to come to Jesus when you've got everything back together. Jesus' offer here that he's going to make us is inclusive. So it's held out to everyone, whatever background you're from, or whoever you are. Well, what about those people who maybe here would call themselves a Christian for quite a long time? I hope you can see, as I have, that nothing should stop us from delivering this offer to our friends or colleagues, family, but also people who are complete opposite to us. Perhaps we think of Jesus as a bit sheltered from the real world. He might be shocked at today's goings on. And at our dinner parties, you know, we'd sort of sit him down the nice, quiet end of the table with our nice friends. But I think this account just blows all that away because, you know, we should be finding ourselves in quite uncomfortable situations, you know, speaking to people who are nothing like us. And at the risk of our reputation as well. So perhaps people should be saying stuff like this of us, like, why is Jack speaking to him? Or why is Jack inviting him round for dinner? We do this because we know Jesus wants to make this offer to everyone, irrespective of their background. And if Jesus doesn't rule anyone out, then we shouldn't rule anyone out. So an inclusive offer, but of what? What is this living water? So being at a well, Jesus uses the obvious visual aid of this woman coming to collect her water. He uses the physical water to help explain his offer of living water. So look down with me at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So this woman clearly doesn't really get what Jesus is talking about, more than just the physical water. But she kind of likes the sound of not having to keep coming back to fill up her empty bucket. So she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and keep having to come here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." ouch. It just sounds a bit unkind, doesn't it? It sounds a bit out of the blue. Why has Jesus put his finger on this deeply personal and quite uncomfortable truth that, you know, of this woman's relationship history? We don't know the exact story. But, I mean, given what I just said about a woman's cultural standing in that time, I mean, it could be that this woman is a culprit as much as a sort of victim. So maybe a widow, or maybe that the men of the town have literally just sort of passed around from man to man, and she's like powerless, sort of reliant on each one as she's flung to one to the other. Or, you know, maybe she is a serial adulteress. You know, maybe she is pretty flirtatious. We don't know. But whatever the story, I think it's safe to say that for this woman, relationships have left her deeply dissatisfied and probably pretty broken. And I can imagine she longs to meet a man who will truly love her, who will care for her, give her that intimacy and security and love that she's always dreamed of having. Starting with the premise that Jesus isn't being unkind, and he's not trying to rub salt in the wounds, I think it makes sense here that Jesus' offer of living water that we're looking at tonight is something far better than these dissatisfying relationships this woman's had. I think we're all played on side here. Given our age, I don't think any of us have had five husbands or wives. But I'm sure all of us, whether single or married or dating or divorced, I'm sure all of us have experienced something of the deep dissatisfaction and brokenness that comes with relationships. I mean, relationships can be beautiful. They can be exciting and full of romance and intimacy and joy. And they are a wonderful gift. But it's true, they can be gut-wrenching, and they can be full of sadness and disappointment. So it's no surprise, especially given the weight of expectation in our culture, I think, that we place on relationships, that they sort of give way. So, everyone wants like a successful career and a nice home and nice holidays. But more than all of that, I think everyone wants someone to share that with. I think, like this woman, I'm sure most of us long for that intimacy and security and love that relationships promise. Perhaps you're single tonight and you long to be married. You daydream about getting married, or maybe you are married you know the joy of marriage, but also you know of the reality that actually it is a too great a weight to place on your spouse, to have them as the reason that you're on earth, to wake up each morning and expect the person that you're lying next to deliver on your deepest longings for love and security and intimacy. I mean, surely, your relationship will give way under that sort of weight of expectation. And even really happy, long-lasting marriages ultimately come to an end, don't they? Because of sickness and death. I mean, I was speaking to Sarah's granny last week, lovely lady, married to a really godly man for 60 years. But sadly, due to his ill health, he's got Parkinson's. For the last 10 years, she's just been his carer. That's it. And she's brilliant, but it's tough. So I think, we look to relationships, don't we, to provide so much, but it is a bit of an unquenchable thirst that they don't quite satisfy. And it is probably true and sad to say that if you do think they satisfy, maybe, or to that extent, maybe you haven't lived long enough to realize the dissatisfaction and pain that also come with them. So that's why Jesus puts his finger on this woman's dissatisfaction, because he's going to offer something that's going to offer true satisfaction in this area. So look down with me at verse 13. So Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus explains this offer of living water will result in that person receiving eternal life. Eternal life is a phrase used particularly in John's gospel, and it means much more than heaven. And later in John's gospel, Jesus, praying to God the Father, says this. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." So a common misunderstanding is that eternal life is just something that kicks off when you die. But eternal life actually means knowing God. And not just knowing stuff about God, but having a living relationship with the eternal God. So it makes sense. God being creator, we being the creatures, we were made for him. And it's right and good that God is the reason that we get up every morning. And that is what Jesus is offering this woman. He's offering for her to be restored to the God who made her, the God she was created for. So water is a basic necessity. Without water, we die. With running water now, doesn't really cross our minds, oh no, am I going to have enough water today to live? But if you can imagine in first century Palestine, having enough water each day was a kind of life or death thing. So just think, you're like going through the desert in the blazing heat, in the Middle Eastern sun, and you're yet to find any water. And then you find some. And can you imagine how deeply satisfying it would be to sort of drench yourself in ice cold water? It would quench your thirst, but more than quench your thirst, you get to stay alive. You don't die. And the same is true of our relationship with God that we were created for. So what could be more satisfying? To know the creator of every good thing we enjoy, to know the creator of relationships, sex, sport, food. I mean, if we enjoy his gifts, how much more satisfying will it be to know that God? But more importantly, we get to stay alive. And it's not just for now, but it's forever. And Jesus tells us that being in relationship with eternal God means that it's not just a matter of life and death, but eternal life or eternal death. So look again, verse 14. "The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the relationship we have with God is not just satisfying, but life-giving. It's not just a bucket dipped into the well, but it's a spring. It's a never-ending source of life. And this is what Jesus has come to offer this woman and to us. An inclusive offer of true satisfaction. So the offer of a relationship with God that we are created for some, this might sound like quite an alien concept, and we will go on to think how that actually works in our lives today. But for now, I wonder, does that offer sound appealing? It did for this woman. She said, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw the water." I know she's slightly misunderstood, but is that offer appealing? If you're a Christian and you've already drunk of this living water that Jesus offers, as I have, I hope you share my testimony that there is nothing more satisfying than a relationship with the living God. And do you think about eternal life as something that starts now? That it's not just something that we kind of look forward to, but it's something that we could praise God for each morning, that, oh, great, I've got a relationship with the God I was made for now. It started now and it continues forever. I think that's amazing. So when we're tempted, let's not turn back to the water that we know doesn't quench our thirst. Let's remember what we've enjoyed. Let's remember that going back to Jesus to drink of his living water. And more than that, I think we should be telling other people. I think we should tell them of our testimony of how satisfying it is to know Jesus. And otherwise they won't really know, will they, what they're missing out on. So it's an inclusive offer of true satisfaction. But how do we make this offer? How does this offer like actually work? How do we have a relationship with God? It sounds a bit wishy-washy. We know how relationships work on an earthly level. Like you hang out, you get to know each other, you go on dates, text each other, whatever. But how does it work with God? And that's what we're going to look at in our final point tonight, in closing. So it's an inclusive offer, true satisfaction. And it's an offer only Jesus can make, if you see that on the outline. So this Samaritan woman seems to follow what Jesus says, but then gets a bit confused about how this relationship's going to work. She says, if you look in verse 19, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you are a Jew. Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she wants to know the truth. He's talked about eternal life, relationship with God. So what do I need to do? Where do I need to go? You guys worship God there. We worship God here. And then verse 22, Jesus says to her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So put simply, it's not a question of where you go to know God, but it's a question of who you go to. We don't find God in a physical place. Jesus is saying, whoever you are, if you want to meet with God, then you come to me. Why? Because he says he is the Messiah. He's God on earth. Only Jesus can give us the spirit and the truth that we need to have this living and authentic relationship with God. And I'm going to explain both of those quickly, how that enables us to have that relationship with God, how it makes it possible. So Jesus gives us the truth about God because he's God on earth. He came to earth as a man to reveal to us what God is like. And he lived among us. He walked among us. He taught. He wept. He was angry. He performed miraculous signs so that we might know what God was like. And this is true of, we need this truth, don't we, on any authentic relationship. So, for example, I know that Sarah hates Parmesan cheese, but loves peanut butter. I just know that about her. So if I want to please her, I'll go out to Tesco's and I'll buy her peanut butter, whole nut peanut butter. And if we're going to know what God is like, if we're going to know the truth about him, then the same stands, doesn't it? We've got to know what he's like. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to reveal to us what God is like. We don't have to guess. And that's why Christians, we love the Bible. It's not boring. It's amazing because at the center of the Bible is Jesus, and he reveals to us what God is like so that we can have a relationship with him. So we need the truth, but we also need his spirit. So Jesus' spirit is actually the living water that Jesus described earlier. It's the spirit that supernaturally comes to live in us. And it is that spring of water that gives us a relationship with God. It makes it real in our hearts. So it's not just facts, like, I know Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and he was from Nazareth. But actually, we're transformed by this truth. So our deepest desires are satisfied. Without the Spirit, we're just dead. We're sort of unresponsive to God, like a, you remember the old mobile phones. It'd be like unscrewing the aerial. And it's just the phone's dead. But if we have the Spirit, then the phone works anywhere. Then our relationship with God works anywhere. We don't need to be at a particular time or place or whatever. God dwells in us. So that's the truth and the Spirit. So Jesus is the Savior of the world who pours out God's Spirit and reveals to us the truth of God in all his brilliance. So just God, Jesus not just saying, look, I'm a way to meet God. That might resonate with some people. He's saying he is the way. Come to me, whoever you are, if you want to meet with God, come to me. And the woman understood this. Look down with me at verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. So she leaves the water jar. That's the very reason she even came to the well, because she's met Jesus. And she's realized that she's come face to face with God on earth. And that is incredible. So a truly good offer, you don't need to sort of spam mail people. A truly good offer, you can't shut people up about. And that's exactly what you find in this woman, that immediately she goes and tells all the people of her town. Could this be the Messiah? Because if it is, if Jesus is the Messiah, then he has got the offer that beats all other offers. He's got an offer that's inclusive and gives us true satisfaction, and only he can make it.